I was asked a couple of weeks ago, and it was a difficult assignment. You know, I sometimes wonder, what's more difficult, a 50-page assignment or a 50-word assignment? Well, I was given a 50-word assignment. I was asked by a national publication to describe what the Africa experience meant to me. And this is what I came up with. Robin, you're going to have to help me today, okay? So here we go. This is what I came up with. If you're worried, it, I think, ended up at 44 words. So I did come in under 50. But this is what I said. The experience was amazing. The poverty is overwhelming. The needs are great. And the people are incredibly inspiring. Their hunger for biblical teaching, their desire for partnership, and their deep love and passion for Jesus are contagious. We will never be the same again. Back one. When I think of the experience in Burundi and Kenya, and if I was to try to describe their passion for Jesus, their love for Jesus, I would tell you that it was exhilarating to see and witness their approach to spirituality. You know, Jesus said, the great command is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and linked to it, love your neighbors yourself. And as I think of those dear saints in Burundi and Kenya, I think of people with a contagious passion and love for Christ. And then I thought of an email I received, and it was just the other day. This is a student I had several years ago, actually a very good student that I had at the college. And he emailed me and he said, John, things in my spiritual life aren't going really well. He said, I feel very dry. I feel very empty. And he said, I think what I need to do is, I've been praying about 1 hour a day. I need to increase that maybe to 2 hours a day. And maybe if I just work harder, I've been reading 2 spiritual books a week. Maybe I need to be reading 4 spiritual books a week. And he said, I've been memorizing 10 verses a week. Maybe I need to be memorizing 20 verses a week. And as I read through his email, I made a comparison. When I think of the approach to spirituality with the brothers and sisters that I met in Burundi and Kenya, I was exhilarated. As I read the email from this former student, I was exhausted, let alone him. I thought, wow, this is dry. This is exhausting. And a stirring conviction that I'm not sure that his suggestion is going in the right direction. And so I've been wrestling over the last few weeks, but especially over the last few days, with the question of why do we see some approaches to spirituality where it seems that the spiritual passion tank is full, and why are there situations where the spiritual passion tank seems to be on empty? And just think of your automobile. I know how it is. Some mornings you go out, especially if you're sharing vehicles. Isn't it exhilarating when you go out and discover that someone filled the car with gas the night before? I don't know about you, but I go, yes, it's full. Now, usually at the Mackey household, it's the other way. I'll go out in the morning, I'll get into the car and go, I can't believe, and I won't mention any names to protect the guilty, but I can't believe that it's empty. There's like no fuel in the tank. Now I know some of you, and you know, some of you grew up with the idea that you never let the indicator get below, what, about half? But maybe some of you are going, but I find it very, very exciting. You know, how far can I go with the indicator on empty? So you can ignore this illustration if you're in that category. But the reality is in the spiritual life, if the indicator says that you're closing in on or are at empty, it's a very dangerous place to be. And this morning, what I want to do is look at a factor. Now, I think there's several factors that can fuel genuine, true spiritual passion, but there is a factor that I believe is very, very significant. You may have noticed on the bulletin, the cover, the Forgiveness Parables, Part 1, and you may think, ha-ha, I wonder if the factor has anything to do with forgiveness. What I want to do over the next few minutes is try to make a case for why I believe that forgiveness is one of the keys to fueling your spiritual passion and my spiritual passion. And we're going to be looking at forgiveness in two parts. This week, we're going to be talking about how God forgives us. And this lays a foundation for what might be a hard passage next week we'll look at, but it talks about the importance, the absolute vital importance of being able to forgive one another. So that's an incentive to come back for Forgiveness Parables Part 2, but this week we want to look at Forgiveness Parables Part 1. And let's look at the passage. It's in Luke chapter 7. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to it. It is in the bulletin, and it's on the screen behind me. So three options for you to look at this parable. It's actually more of a story that has a little parable in it. This is one of the short parables in Scripture. No one has ever said that this parable is among the greatest stories ever told because it's very, very short. However, many would argue that this is one of the great stories recorded for us in all of the Gospels in the New Testament. And I know several people who would say this is among their favorite stories when it comes to a record of Jesus interacting with people like you and me. So let's look at these words, and I'm going to provide a little running commentary as we move along as we look at this great story found at the end of Luke chapter 7. It says that when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. We'll discover this Pharisee's name is Simon. I'm not sure what Simon's motivation was, but we can speculate. I think it's more than it was Simon's turn to take the preacher home for dinner. We know earlier in chapter 7 that the people were saying about Jesus, he is a great prophet. In fact, some were saying he is the prophet. Maybe Simon was curious. He wanted to find out for himself whether Jesus was indeed the great prophet. If we go back to Luke chapter 6, what we discover is that the Pharisees, like Simon, were looking for a way to bring charges against Jesus. And there's a part of me that wonders maybe if Simon had motives that were quite questionable. He was looking to find fault with Jesus, something that could be held against Jesus. Perhaps this was the motivation. They were reclining at the table, and you've seen pictures of this. So what you have is a low table, and the guest would be sitting kind of on their side, feet behind them, legs and feet behind them, usually the left arm leaning on the table, the right arm available, the right hand available to eat. So they were in this position at this table when we're told that a woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she comes. Now, I used to always think that that was the faux pas, that here is an uninvited guest showing up. But in fact, back in those days, in that culture, it was not unusual for an uninvited guest to show up at a dinner. In fact, when we were in Africa, this was quite common. It felt a little bit awkward, but I can think of one place in particular. We were having dinner in that couple's home. The wife said over and over again, this was the very first time they had ever had white people eating in their home. And that to me was kind of an interesting tidbit. But at the walls were people from the village, from the community, who just came and they were watching us. They were actually watching us eat, which was felt very awkward. I tried to make sure I wasn't overeating or I was eating properly, but you had all these people kind of on the sideline, up against the wall, watching. And back in that culture, when this event occurred, this would be quite typical. What would be unusual is a woman of that reputation showing up at the home of a strict Pharisee, one who would put a premium on ceremonial purity and law. So you could see a little bit of a conflict there. And then what happens next would have been very unusual. We're told that she came with an alabaster jar of perfume. And then she goes up to Jesus. She stood behind him at his feet, and she was at his feet weeping. This is more than just a tear or two. She is weeping to the extent that she began to wet his feet with her tears. Now again, get that image in your mind. Then she wiped them with her hair. Back then, women would have had their hair up, and to let their hair down would have been, again, something that would be very unusual, very different, very provocative, but she let it down, and then we're told that she wiped his feet with her hair, she kissed his feet, and she poured perfume on them. So again, you've got this image of what is going on in Simon's home. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, did he go, wow, this is an incredible display of devotion. I've never seen quite a display of love. I've never seen such an expression of passion for anyone. No, we're told that when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, so at best he's muttering, he's likely thinking this. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet. Okay, so this is the big thing. This is the news going around the village. This man is a prophet. But this Pharisee goes, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him. She is unclean. She is impure. She's got a bad reputation. If this man were a prophet, he would know that. He would know what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And in the Greek text, this word sinner is emphasized. We could even interpret she is a notorious sinner. She's a bad sinner. I find the next part ironic. It's where I see a lot of humor in Scripture. Jesus answered him. So if Jesus is not a prophet, it's pretty incredible that Jesus is reading Simon's mind. He answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, not tell me, prophet, tell me, teacher, Simon said. Tell me what was said. He then tells this little parable, short parable, three verses, but it's got a bit of a punch to it. Jesus said there were two people who owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, about 2 years' wage, a lot of money. And the other 50, that'd be about 2 months. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Wow. Some of us are going, I wish I had a banker like that. Some of you are going, I'm going to visit my money lender tomorrow and see if he's familiar with this parable that Jesus told. But what a story. He forgave the debts of both. And then Jesus asked this question. Think again of how we introduced this morning's message. Now, which of them will love the money lender more? Simon replied, reluctantly, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Logical, makes sense. Simon's reluctant. He's going, okay, so where's Jesus going with this? And then what happens next fascinates me. Jesus says, you have judged correctly. And then he turned toward the woman, and Jesus said, Simon, do you see this woman? That seems like a very foolish question. I mean, Simon's thinking, of course, look at what she's just done. She caused a disruption to the dinner. She's done something quite outrageous. Most of us around the table, Jesus, in case you didn't know, we're quite offended by what has happened. I think Jesus is saying, do you really see this? You're seeing her from one perspective. Maybe you need to see her from a whole other perspective. Do you see her as I see her? And then what Jesus does is, in a very gentle way, but very provocative, he rebukes Simon. Listen to what Jesus says. I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. Now, there's a faux pas, especially in that culture. But she wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, and the customary greeting, if you had an honored guest, would be you'd kiss the person on both cheeks. We know that even from Mideastern culture today. You didn't kiss me, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. It almost gives you the idea that this woman was continuing to kiss the feet of Jesus. You did not put oil, even cheap oil from your cupboard, you did not put oil on my head. Again, a very customary greeting and way of being kind to your guest. You did not do that, but she has poured expensive perfume on my feet. Next, Robin. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, but as her great love has shown, and here's the key, watch this, watch what Jesus is saying, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Her many sins have been forgiven. We have therefore seen this great outpouring and great expression of love, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, and I believe, and I will explain this in a few moments, that this is a statement of assurance. For I believe with all my heart the woman had come with her sins forgiven. She had heard Jesus' teaching. We have records of that earlier in chapter 7. She had responded to the message of salvation that Jesus offered at that time. And Jesus now is giving her words of assurance. He says, your sins are forgiven. The other guests, all these other Pharisees and others, began to say among themselves, who is this that even he forgives sins? They're going, this is bordering on blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Who is this that even he forgives sins? And then Jesus turns to the woman and he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What a wonderful story. And I just want to spend our last few minutes just with some very practical reminders and challenges to us. There are two cautions that I want to look at. And here's the first one. I know that there are many who have looked at this story and have concluded that what we see here is that her expression of love for Jesus leads to the experience of forgiveness. Some have looked at verse 47 and have come to that conclusion. I'm actually pleased that in some more recent translations of Scripture, it makes it clear of the order of what had happened. And the parable itself, that short parable, would make no sense if it was on the basis of her expression of love for Jesus that she experienced forgiveness. I believe that in this story, and in fact in all of the New Testament, what we are taught is that the experience of forgiveness is what leads to the expression of love for Jesus. Do you see the difference? It might seem to be a semantics, but it's actually very critical that we see the difference there. So I would argue very strongly that in this story, what we see is that the expression of forgiveness, what this woman had experienced before she even arrived in the home, was what prompted her expression of love for Jesus. Let's look at the second caution, which is on the next slide. There's a comparison Jesus makes for the purpose of this story, but we need to be careful that we don't see this as two legitimate categories when it comes to forgiveness. This woman demonstrates that much sin and much forgiveness leads to an expression of much love, whereas little sin leads to little forgiveness and little love. I don't believe that Jesus was saying both categories are legitimate. In fact, we know that later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is over this, all over this. He says there's no difference when it comes to quality and quantity of sin. There's no difference. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified freely by the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. I think it's part of the motivation behind Jesus' rebuke to Simon. He's saying, Simon, you're very aware, aren't you, of all the shortcomings, of all the sins of this woman. Let me just take a couple of moments and highlight some of your shortcomings. You have patronized me. You haven't even treated me like a guest. You've patronized me at best, while this woman was demonstrating passion for me. And later, if you want to have some good afternoon reading today, go to Matthew chapter 23 and get a sense of what Jesus thought about the sins of the Pharisees and the teachers. He doesn't unload on Simon and the guests at this point, but Jesus is thinking to himself, if you think that that category of having little sin, little need forgiveness is a legitimate category, you're all wrong. In my opinion, there's only two categories. Those of us who realize that all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory, and those who do not have any sense of a need for forgiveness and the gravity and the seriousness of sin. Let's move on to the next slide, Robin. It's all about unconditional pardon and forgiveness. And we need to marvel at this short parable. We ask the question, what motivated the money lender to cancel the debt, to cancel what was owing to him? And that's the marvel, even the scandal of grace, because it's really a hard question. Years ago, I could give you a very clear, concise answer on all that motivates God to love us and forgive us. But at the end of the day, I think we would all admit that it's something that's quite marvelous. It's something that's quite amazing. It's why we sing a chorus like Amazing Grace. The picture there of a classroom, a place where students are doing an exam, and this is a true story. I think it really highlights the idea of unpardonable or grace that is in many ways leading to pardon and a free gift of mercy. At this school, this was actually a Bible college, and there was a professor who taught evangelism, and he gave out an assignment. They came and they were to do this test, this exam, and his first instruction to the students was, you've heard stories like this, he says, you need to read every question on the test before you start writing it. And he says, you need to read it all, and he said, make a point of reading it all the way through before you begin to do the test. And it was also written on the test, right at the top of it. Make sure you read all the way through before you start writing the test. Well, there were different responses. There were some students who went, I'm just going to start right away. What every student quickly realized was that these questions were incredibly tough. No matter how much they had studied, this professor was asking questions on material that had not been covered. They were extremely difficult, extremely hard questions, and some of the students who just immediately started writing were really, really struggling as they were doing the questions. There was another group, and what they did was they began to do what the professor asked. They began to read just through the questions. And about halfway through, you could hear them gasping and groaning. And several of those students, before reading everything, just took the exam, plunked it on the professor's desk, and stormed out of the test room. And then there were the students who did what was asked. They read all the way through. They got right to the end where the professor said, you have a choice. You can take this test, or if you sign your name on this spot, I will give you an A+. Well, guess what these students did? They had read through the test. They went, this is way too difficult, way too hard. And so some of these students who got the point signed their name, handed in the paper, and they got their A+. Apparently, there was one student who did what was asked. He read it all the way through. He got to that last instruction, and he paused and he thought, you know what, I'm not a free gift kind of guy. I'm going to do the test anyways. I'm looking for an alternative to this free gift approach. He wrote the whole test, did not do well on it. In fact, he failed it, but he did hand it in that manner. And I've thought of that illustration many times, and to me what it highlights is how many of us are when it comes to God's free gift of grace, this offer of forgiveness. There's some people who just kind of start up and they start trying to fulfill God's requirements and what he expects of us, and they're tired and they're struggling. And I've met some of these people who will go at a point in their life, I wish I discovered earlier, that there is free gift available. There's this free gift available through Christ. There's grace and forgiveness. Oh, how I wish I had discovered that earlier. There are people in this room who have had that experience. I know some people who, when they come face to face with God, God's requirements, about halfway through life, they go, you know, I just give up. I can't do this. I can't fulfill these requirements. And what they do is they give up on any kind of effort to strive for holiness and purity, and they go, I'm just going to live life my own way. They just walk out on God. And then there are, believe it or not, people like that fellow. They have heard the message of grace. They have heard what we have available to us through our God, and they go, you know what? I'm still going to look for another alternative. I'll do it my way. Maybe my sins aren't as great as someone else. I don't think I need as much forgiveness. And they turn the back on what God freely offers us in Christ. Let's go to the next slide, Robin. I'm going to close with two questions. What about assurance? And in fact, the next point here. With what about assurance? My statement earlier was that when Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven, it wasn't a statement that your sins are now forgiven. He is giving her a statement of assurance. You know, some of us need that assurance. Some of you, and I talked to some of you who have said to me, John, I feel there's a distance between me and Jesus. And I know in some ways that there is this message of forgiveness and this message of pardon, but I feel as if Jesus holds something on me. And we need to accept this. We need to embrace the fact that our sins are forgiven. Can I say something that may seem outrageous? The sins that you committed in the past, the sins, and let's be honest, the sins that we have committed this past week, and I would argue the sins that we will commit into the future. Jesus looked at this woman, and this is a liberating statement. This is a freeing statement. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And we need that assurance, you and me, to know that Jesus so desires relationship with us that he has done everything possible to remove any barrier between him and us. And we need to accept that our sins are unconditionally forgiven in Jesus Christ. There's a fellow who won a new car. This was exciting because this fellow had never been able to afford a car. He would love a car, but he just couldn't afford it. So he ended up having to walk everywhere. He goes on one of those game shows. He wins a new car. It looks like a nice new car. So he gets it home and he parks it in his driveway. He washes it every single day. And he is excited to a point when he watches the television and there's an ad that comes on about his car. And he'll see people riding around in it and he goes, oh, wow, what a great car. I've got a car just like that. And then he takes the owner's manual and he memorizes the owner's manual. But the problem is he just keeps walking. He never drives the car. And this is what I've discovered with forgiveness. My guess is most of us here this morning could give a very technical, very theoretical explanation of forgiveness. Some of you may be even saying, John, you're not really saying anything that's radically new to me. But some of us, when it comes to practical living, when it comes to the functional part of life, it's as if we do own forgiveness, but we don't live like it. It's when you start beating yourself up, saying, I don't really feel God loves me or I'm worth anything. I'm a failure. I'm a loser. When you do that, you've fallen into the trap of one, you own forgiveness, but you don't live like it's actually yours. I believe the greatest gift of all is the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ and knowing that our sins are forgiven. There's not too great a sin for Jesus not to forgive. And we need to live in that reality. We need to embrace it. There's a final question. Who is this that even forgives sins? This is actually where the Pharisees had it kind of right. They recognized that only God can forgive sins, which is one of the reasons I would argue is that this shows us the deity of Jesus. Jesus had no problem with having that accusation. Jesus said on another occasion, I have the authority to forgive sins. I have the right to forgive sins. And isn't it marvelous to know the one who pardons sin is also the one who paid the price for our sins? Wouldn't it have been something in that little parable if Jesus had said, not only did the moneylender cancel the debt, but his son came in and said, Dad, I know that these two guys, there's no way they're going to be able to pay back that debt. But I'm willing to pay for it. I'll take it out of my own pocket. I'll look after that debt. This woman was enthralled with the forgiveness she experienced in Jesus. Just imagine if she fully understood that not only was Jesus pardoning her sin, but he was doing it on the basis he knew full well there's going to come a day where he'd die on the cross. He'd bear the full burden for all our sins, all our iniquities. This is the Jesus who loves us so much that he has forgiven our sins. We love him because he first loved us. I'm driving along early this morning. I'm not sure where the question came from, but it hit me hard. I could hear the question. It's recorded in Scripture when Jesus said to Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Only this morning it was John, "Do you love me? Are you going to love me when things are going really well? Are you going to love me in the tough times, the hard times, and the difficult times?" And I believe it's a question that Jesus would want me to pose to you. Jesus has done everything. There's no need to stand on the sidelines, to act like you're an uninvited guest. Jesus asks you to embrace forgiveness and experience to the full the love that he offers you. You need to embrace forgiveness. And then I think at the same time, it's appropriate for us to say to Jesus, Jesus, we love you because you have first loved us. I'm going to ask the team to come at this time. The final slide, I think, just as a summary, it's forgiveness that fuels a deep love and passion for Jesus. Have you experienced the forgiveness of Jesus? If you've not, I'd ask you to accept it this morning. If you know that you're forgiven, in a new and fresh way, let's say, Jesus, I embrace who I am in you, and I want to live as someone who is free and liberated to express love for you.